Thank you, guys. A lot of beautiful truth in those lyrics. I appreciate the way Carlos makes sure we have the words as well, because sometimes my hearing and my seeing are I need both of those things. So really good stuff there. Very, very peaceful, very relaxing, very beautiful. Now it's my job to unrelax you, unpeacefulness you, and wake you back up from that peaceful experience there. Now, many things are required in order for a NASCAR race team to win or even finish in the top 10 of even one race. First, the engine must be built. You know, they're not just going around buying these things from General Motors or wherever. They build the engine. They certainly build the chassis, the car, you know, the chassis to very detailed specifications. And then on top of that, the race itself, you got the driver. He's got to be in good health, both mentally and physically. And then the race has to be managed well. You have spotters at the top of the facility looking ahead to give quick instructions to the driver in case danger rises or in case it's time to make a particular move. You have a pit crew, and they're there to, as fast as possible, change tires, make different decisions. Basically, weather changes can impact what type of tires they put on it in the middle of a race, how those tires are wearing. And then you have the issue of fuel consumption. So every little thing must be given consideration, because the failure to properly manage even one element of the race can be the difference between winning, finishing in the top 10, or dropping 20 or even 30 points when all is said and done. Now, this issue of fuel is a really big deal, and I want you to keep that in your mind as we go forward today, because every time there's a caution flag, whether there's a wreck or whether there's some debris on the track or a weather delay or something along those lines, the team has to decide whether or not they're going to bring the car in. And if they bring it in, of course, they're going to fuel it up. Now, to do so extends the time the car can be out racing hard, but you may lose track position if the other drivers and the other teams don't also choose to bring their cars in. And then fuel mileage has a lot to do with it. Not only can those getting the best fuel mileage stay on the track longer, leading to better track position, but having less fuel in the car, not having more than you need, but exactly what you need, makes the car lighter, and a lighter car goes faster. So fuel's a very big deal. Well, fuel is a very big deal for the follower of Jesus Christ, too. And this morning, as we continue in our series on resurrection living, we're going to consider the fuel needed to run the Christian life, to live the Christian life. And so I just want to ask you, in your own mind, in your own heart, and as other people might look at you this morning, are you fueled up? Are you a fully fueled person, or are you running either on fumes, or are you running on something else? And I can promise you, something else will always be something less. Last week, we looked together, if you were here, at what it means to truly receive the gospel. And then we focused on what it means to stand in that same gospel. And this morning, we're going to pick up right where we left off. So take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't have a Bible, it's important that you see the Word of God for yourself. So look under one of the chairs in front of you there, pull out that ESV Bible, open it up to page 961, that will get you to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. By the time we're done with this series, you may have those verses memorized. I hope you will. But we're going to also read them, but then we're going to focus on really just the first two verses again this morning. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us insight as only He can through His Spirit. Father God, what a privilege is ours. What a great reward, a great honor, a great grace that we have to be in here this morning, to have free, unfettered access to corporate worship. Thank you that we can choose to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We can enter into this place together. We can choose to honor the name of Jesus. We can acknowledge your great worth. You are worthy of worship, not just on this day, but on every day, but especially this Lord's Day, the Lord's Day named so after your resurrection. And we thank you so much for that privilege. We thank you for the privilege of your word. We thank you that we can come together and we can receive it by faith as exactly what it is, the very words of God to man. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us in speaking to us, being a speaking God. Thank you for using men flawed, sinful, frail, unqualified men to write your word. And yet, Lord, you maintain it in such a way that we have received it this day, and that it is without error, and that it is powerful and is sufficient. And we are just grateful to have the instruction. So, God, do a work in us this morning. Leave us different than when we came in. Help us to be more in love with you, more confident in who you are, more desiring to serve you, and more anticipatory of seeing you face to face one day, unashamed, unafraid, on a great and wonderful day to be in your tangible physical presence. And until then, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to receive your word as exactly what it is and respond personally to a very personal God. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, again, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. From the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Now, I've told you before, my favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Probably my second, or somewhere in the top five, top ten, is 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 says this: "His divine power," this is speaking of God, "has granted," past tense, "to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him," Jesus, and we have that through the word of God, "who's called us to his own glory and his excellence." Now, the life of the follower of Jesus is the life of Jesus flowing in and through the believer. And of course, sin and frail humanity may prevent that life from flowing perfectly the way it will one day in heaven, something we can totally look forward to, but something of that life still flows. And the life of Jesus, while it is many things, is most certainly one of power. Power. You think about the life of Jesus. All the life of Jesus was a life of power. The power of Jesus was on display, particularly in the 3 years of public ministry that we know of. He taught unlike anybody else. There were rabbis, there were other people teaching, right? But what did the people say? He taught with power and authority. Very different. He also loved that way. He loved with power and compassion and tremendous sacrifice. He had such power that the woman who'd been sick with an issue of blood for 12 years believed, based on what she saw of Jesus, what she heard about the accounts of Jesus, that if she could just get close enough to him to touch a piece of his clothing, that she would be completely healed. She'd gone to the doctors, she'd spent all her money, she'd done everything, but she believed that if she could just touch his garment, she would be healed. She did. She was. And then what did Jesus say in response? He didn't just go about his business. He says, "I perceive that power has gone out from me." Of course, the power of Christ most fully on display was when Jesus was raised from the dead, defeating death, defeating hell, defeating it all. As followers of this all-powerful Lord, we too are to experience and display power. It's the will of God that the followers of Jesus experience this and do exactly that. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29, we read these words: "He," God, "gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." And of course, who can forget the words of Jesus before he ascended to the Father after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? He says, "But you will receive" what? Power. "You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and all in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we are to be witnesses, but powerful ones. Thus, I believe it is safe to say that living in light of the resurrection, both of Jesus' resurrection and the believer's future resurrection, is living with power. And yet, how often do we seem to lack it? How often do we look in the mirror, do we look at our situation, our circumstances, our responses to things, our failures, and go, where the power at? Where is this power? This was a concern of Paul. It was a concern of Paul for the church at Corinth, and I believe it's reflected here in verse 2 of chapter 15. So this morning I offer you once again a one-point sermon. I hope you will take this in. You will drive it through your head and your heart. You will think about it, meditate it, share it, ponder it, talk about it. And here's the point. Resurrection living involves a display of power because the believer is being saved. Say that again. Resurrection living involves a display of power because the believer is being saved, and that power is accessed by faith. Accessed by faith. Look again at verse 1 and just the first half of verse 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Here Paul reminds Christians of the gospel and its sufficiency for all of life. It's sufficient for your past, your present, your future. The gospel, Paul says, is preached, was preached, that's past tense. Then it is received, past tense, by the believer. And it's the gospel in which the believer stands, present tense, through trials, through heartache, through temptations, through suffering. And it's the gospel by which the believer is being saved, an ongoing action now and into the future. Now, the Greek word here for being saved is sozo. Sozo, S-O-Z-O, kind of spells out sozo, but there's a little kind of a t there, so sozo. And it means to save, to rescue, to preserve unharmed. This is the perseverance of the saints is a doctrine we talk about. God's going to get you there. He's going to get you to heaven preserved. To cure, to heal, to restore to health. Jesus says, I make all things new. He's in the process of making all things the way they are going to be. To restore to health. To deliver or set free from. And here's the focus for today. To specifically rescue from unbelief. To specifically rescue from unbelief and then ultimately to convert. And the follower of Jesus is being saved in all of these ways. And the follower of Jesus, and really every people who aren't followers of Jesus, every human being needs to be saved in all of these ways. Now, when a person places their faith in Christ, they are immediately saved from the penalty of sin. Immediately saved from the penalty of sin. That immediate union with Christ changes your status, changes your condition immediately. Saved from the penalty of sin, it's an immediate, permanent gift of salvation. But there's also a sense in which one begins in that moment the process of being saved, more from the power of sin. See, the power sin once held over that person's life. That's part of the change. That power is now broken. It is broken, and a new power takes its place, and the believer then begins growing over the course of their lives, applying that new power. Learning what they have. It's like someone inheriting, you know, that millions of dollars from that rich uncle, you know, and all of a sudden your life just in an instant is completely different. Your status has changed. You have access to some things you didn't have access to before. And so you start to learn, hopefully, what it means to live in light of your new situation. So a broken power, new situation. Listen to Paul's use of this word sozo in the first chapter of this letter. And let me just say this, when you're reading the Bible yourself and you want to make sure that you are understanding things clearly and not taking things out of context, you read the passage that you're in, say in your quiet time or your Bible study, and then you read the scriptures around it in that chapter. And then you read, you know, the book, that letter, and you see what's going on and in that letter. And then you compare that. And then you go out further into the New Testament, Old Testament. Then you look at the whole Bible and you say, what does it have to say? What do other areas of the Scriptures have to say about what I'm reading so that you have a great understanding of it? So in 1 Corinthians 1:18, first chapter of this book, right, of this letter, he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, sozo, it is the power of God. And that word of the cross, of course, that he speaks of is the gospel, the good news of Jesus making life possible through his death and his resurrection. But I want you to notice that Paul points to two categories of people here, those who are perishing and those who are being sozoed. To those who are in the process of perishing, dying alone without God's Son, the gospel is folly or foolishness to their hearing. And that's because they are currently in what the Bible calls a state of being natural. They are natural people. They are natural people. And therefore, they cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So not only do they fail to see the gospel as beautiful and attractive and needed and the solution to my greatest problem, they cannot see it. It's not that they don't want to, they just cannot. Not until God opens their eyes. And that's one of the things we pray for our lost friends, neighbors, family members, co-workers. We say, listen, God, open their eyes. Take the blinders off. Help them to see just how wonderful you are. So God has to open their eyes. So it's ridiculous to them. It makes no sense. It's really maybe a fairy tale at best to a lot of those folks. Oh, but to those who are no longer perishing, but rather being saved, it's what? It's the power of God. It's the power of God. Now, what does the power of God do? The power of God does a lot of things, but some main categories that we focus on the power of God is the power of God has creative power. That's why we call God the Creator, right? The Creator. Jesus Christ is also created. He's the agent of creation. Jesus was there with God the Father as the agent of creation. Scripture tells us everything was made by Him and for Him. So you have creation, you have origin, you have purpose by Christ and for Christ. So the power of God is creative. It created the world, all that there is, out of nothing. Out of nothing. This power does the same in the lives of believers. It creates life where there was no life before. Now you say, well, I look around and most of the lost people I know, friends and family and coworkers and such, I see a lot of life. No, what you see is existence. You see existence. You don't see life. There's a difference between life and existence. And to replace existence with life means transformation. There has to be a change. There has to be a transformation. So the believer is being saved and thus being transformed by the power of God. Now, all this sounds very much like it just happens. You know, like God's just up there doing these things and making it happen, and that would really be nice, but that's not how it works. God doesn't just do it all on His own without our participation. And not only do we see here Paul speaking of two categories of people in verse 18 of chapter 1, I believe here in the last part of chapter 2 of verse 2 of chapter 15, he infers this second category when he speaks of those who believed in vain. They've believed in vain. The word for in vain here means without a plan, or rashly, or to no purpose. So what you have are two categories. There are those who have truly received the gospel, as we talked about last week, are standing in it now, as we talked about last week, and are being saved and thus being transformed as a result. And then there are those who, quote unquote, believed rashly, not in a genuinely considerate way. And really, their lives reveal that their belief, quote unquote, was to no purpose. They've actually missed the purpose of God with their belief. Now, perhaps it's not 100% their fault. Perhaps some heard a false gospel. Maybe a different gospel was shared with them. A feel-good gospel, the prosperity gospel, like many today who are offered this. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. And then when those two things don't happen, when you don't have everything you want here and now, God has let you down, or you have let you down. There's a failure somewhere. obviously. And then you'll hear statements like, well, God just did, I'm happy for you, Keith, but God just didn't work for me. God just didn't work for me. Well, a lot of times missionaries will come around. They'll say, man, obviously God works for you. Why? Because you're from the United States. You've got a car and a house and all that. If we can just pray the right prayer, do the right thing, can we get what you've got? Because obviously God works for you, missing the total boat as to what salvation is all about. So some have heard a false gospel. But think about that. Think about that gospel. If these bodies are wearing out, and just look around, all right, or just look in the mirror, okay? These bodies are wearing out. If this material world is going away and dissolving and going to burn, and it all is, if these bodies are wearing out, if this world and all the material things in it are going to burn, would it really make sense for the will of God to be that shallow, that temporal? Is that really the best plan that he can come up with? I think not. Now, the purpose, the reason for the power of God is not just being saved from, it's a being saved to. It's not just being, how many folks, maybe in here, in your own personal experience, and others that you know give a testimony something like this, well, years ago when you chose to follow Christ as you claim that you do, or that you had a salvation experience, what was going on in your life? Well, I heard the gospel and I just didn't want to go to hell. Not a bad in itself. It's reasonable. That's logical. There's some motivation there. I mean, what fool would want to spend all of eternity suffering for rejecting God's only way of means of salvation in his son? I mean, it just makes no sense at all. It is foolishness. And while that may be some motivation, I'm going to tell you, it's not all the gospel. It's a partial gospel. It's not sufficient motivation. It's really not. There's not just a being saved from, there's a being saved to. It would be like somebody coming up and asking me, saying, Gene, why did you marry Angie? And I said, well, I just didn't want to be alone. And you think that's going to float her boat? You think that's going to make for a happy home? And it's not even close to being true. For some it is. You know, God, I'm not saying God can't work out a situation for you, because God can do all things. But I've counseled couples, and when you talk to them, you kind of start looking back, say, okay, well, back, you know, I know you got trouble now and you got problems now. Talk to me. Tell me when it was really good. Why did you guys get married? Why? Well, I just didn't want to be alone. Some people settle. They're afraid of a single life. They're afraid to trust the Lord with that. So they settle for someone. Did you see these things in him? Yeah. Did you see these tendencies in her? Yeah. Well, why did you guys go through with the marriage? Well, I didn't want to be alone. Now, again, God can turn that ship around. But that's not a good starting point. It's not a good reason to be married. If you ask me 30 years ago plus, or today, why I married Angie, I will never say because I didn't want to be alone. It's because I wanted to be with her all the time. I still just want to be with her all the time. There's really nobody else on the planet I want to be with all the time but her. So all my days, all my efforts, I come to work, I go to home, everything I do is so I can be with her all the time. That's why I married her. I love her. I want to be with her. I wasn't running from something else. I'm running to something. So one is being saved from, yes, the power of sin that produces destruction in a person's life and create that which fails to honor God, yes, but one is also being saved to, being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and that is the ultimate good. There is no greater joy than that. Song that was sung earlier, or maybe I think the song was sung, or the scripture that Carlos read, in your presence is fullness of joy. You can't get any more in the presence of God than Jesus and the Son. They are in each other's presence all the time, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, fullness of joy. We get to taste a little bit of that the more we are conformed in the image of Jesus, and one day we will be fully conformed in the image of Jesus, and we will totally experience 100% joy in the presence of God. Now, so how do we experience this being saved? This power of God flowing from the gospel and made especially for the transformation of those who are being saved. One word, faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by the act of believing. It's amazing how much you and I have in common with the Apostle Paul's audience. All of the Apostle Paul's audiences. All of Paul's audience. This is the church at Corinth, one of the churches he addressed. Paul also addressed the church at Galatia. In fact, if you would, take your Bible, turn to the right a few pages to Galatians chapter 3. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 973. So Galatians chapter 3, just a few pages to the right. And look at me at the first six verses of Galatians chapter 3. To this church, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians." Now, that's nice. That's an encouragement, isn't it? Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. "O foolish Galatians." He must be talking about somebody else, not me. "Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes, sir, ma'am, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Man, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected, matured, discipled, growing like Jesus Christ, conformed to his image by flesh, work? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness?" Now, Paul uses the word faith six times in the first nine verses there. You think he's trying to stress something? Think he's trying to get something through our heads? Well, here in this context specifically, false teachers had come into the church at Galatia and they were convincing or trying to convince Gentile Christians that they needed to follow all the Old Testament laws and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Now, those false teachers were a problem. They were a problem then, and guess what? They're a problem today. We talked about last week, the access we have to the gospel, you know, through internet and radio and TV and books, and you know, we're drowning in it. That's good news. We have so much access to the gospel, but you know what? We also have those same mediums provide access to tons of false teaching. It's certainly out there, but the false teacher I am most concerned with this morning is the one sitting in your chair. You and me, the false teacher. The one in our heads saying, we just need to work harder so we can be better, so we can become all that God made us to be, so God will be pleased with us. No. No. We are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And we are being saved by grace through faith as well. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ by grace and through faith. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he helped a lot of people. He changed a lot of people. He touched a lot of people. He had the power. He was just power personified. And yet, how many times when Jesus healed someone or touched someone or changed someone or forgave someone did he leave them saying something like this? Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Now, I wasn't there, but I'm going to feel safe to say this. There were people on the receiving end of that touch. There were people on the receiving end of that declaration of forgiveness. There were people on the receiving end of being made whole. And then there were all these other people with witnesses watching it, right? And I can guarantee they all probably looked around and said, well, I'm pretty sure Jesus just made that person well. I'm pretty sure Jesus just touched that person and changed that life. I'm pretty sure Jesus, because of the rumblings of the Pharisees, who is this that forgives sins but God alone? I'm pretty sure if anything just took place that I just saw and experienced, it was Jesus that did it. Well, that's true. Jesus made them well. They didn't make themselves well. They didn't change their status. Jesus did. The person didn't do it. Jesus came in and displayed the power of God for the glory of the Father. But he only did it through believing vessels. In fact, what did Jesus say? Scripture tells us Jesus did little bits of work. Where? In his hometown of Nazareth. Why? Because of their unbelief. Only two places in Scripture was Jesus astonished. One place he was astonished by one person's faith. Just wow. And the other place he was astonished by their unbelief. Remember the guy saying, Lord, if you can, if I can. Faith. What does the Bible teach from cover to cover? Things like this. The righteous shall live by faith. Abraham, what we just read, believed God. Here's Paul quoting Genesis, right? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Jesus told his disciples who were struggling because he said, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where are you going? He said, look, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Believe. Author of Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for who would ever draw near to God must believe that he exists and believe that he rewards those who seek him. And that same author said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things I don't see. See, faith fuels it all of it. Faith fuels salvation. Faith fuels transformation. Faith fuels exaltation when we praise him in here and we praise him outside of here. Faith fuels victory, worship, contentment, satisfaction, joy. Faith fuels 100, not 99, not 99 and a half, not 99.9. Faith fuels 100% of the Christian life. So on a scale of 1 to 10, rate your faith. Rate your faith this morning. Where are you? How's your believing this morning? Sozo, being rescued from a life of unbelief. You know, I bet most of you in here this morning would say that you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Good. That's good. I bet you'd say that you believe the blood of Jesus pays the debt of sin that you owe. Good. Good. Celebrate it. Meditate on it. Praise him for it. Talk to him about it. Thank him. Wake up every morning and say, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me. Keeps on cleansing me. Share it with somebody. Now, I want to challenge you to believe some other stuff. That's a good start. I don't want you to be, oh, foolish Hampton Hydeans or whatever, instead of the Galatians. Me either. Believe that the power of sin has been broken for you. Believe it. So, yeah, but you don't know what I did. You don't know what I said. I'm not asking you based on what you did. Believe that Jesus broke it. The power of sin has been broken for you. Believe that you no longer have to sin because you are indeed a new creation in the one who broke it. Believe that all things work together for good, and that good is you and I being conformed to the image of Jesus, no greater good. Believe it. Now it gets a little harder. That sounds good. That feels good. All right, how about this? Believe that everything, 100% of everything that God allows into your life, every trial, every hardship, every struggle, is part of that good. And believe that you carrying your cross, a path of suffering and denial, is the path to true contentment and joy. How do you become like Christ? By faith. By faith. How do you gain victory over every sin you are struggling with? By faith. Not by being better, not by working harder, by faith. How do you experience overwhelming joy in all circumstances? By faith. By faith that works. Faith being put to work. Faith that partners with God through joyful obedience and trust. I'm going to take it a little further. By faith, believe that everything you want that doesn't happen, every plan you make that doesn't go the way you thought, every loss you experience, every injustice you go through is part of God's good and pleasing and perfect will. And believe that all of that is resulting in you becoming like Jesus, and there is no greater good that you can experience. This, by faith, this is the assurance of all the things you hope for if you really knew what to hope for. And your life of faith being the conviction of what you do not yet see, but you will. You will. Praise Him, church, in all of it. Several years ago, my family lived in Winston-Salem. Winston-Salem, back in the day, was the home of Winston Cup Racing. All right, you know, before all the lawyers got rich on suing the cigarette companies. Not it was a bad thing, but let's face it. We know who gets it. But anyway, Winston Cup was a big deal in Winston-Salem. And so every year they had the Winston Preview. So we'd all go down, you know, all the rednecks like me, would go down to, and the NASCAR fans would go to the Lawrence Joel Veterans Memorial Coliseum in Winston-Salem where the Demon Deacons played, and it would be transformed into NASCAR world, basically, all right? NASCAR's, you know, beginning. It's the first thing. It's season. It's NASCAR season. So all the cars would be there. I mean, just gorgeous, you know, bright colors, M&M race car. Of course, you know, my generation, and, you know, somebody's kind of aggravating me why I was wearing the black today. It's like, actually, just has a, there's a whole other story of an olive suit and why this works and why the jacket didn't and all this other kind of stuff. But anyway, I said, well, I first said Johnny Cash, but now since I'm going with this, I'm going to say Dale Earnhardt, all right, the man in black, Darth Vader, number three, all right. That was my generation. In fact, I tried to get Nancy to produce, or I tried to send her a couple of NASCAR pictures to use for today's sermon, but to date myself, the pictures of my favorite driver, which was the number 17 orange Tide machine that Darrell Waltrip drove, the pictures are so old she couldn't get a clear one to show on the screen. I was like, you know what, just forget it. I said, just forget the whole thing. I can't even get DW on there. So anyway, but you got, you know, Dale Earnhardt, Darrell Waltrip, Rusty Wallace, Ricky Rudd, all these different race car drivers. Man, Davey Allison, Sterling Marlin, all these guys. I mean, these guys, Mark Martin, they had personality. I mean, they may have it today. I'm just not as into it. Jeff Gordon comes up through the ranks. It gets really good, you know. Jimmy Johnson in the Lowe's car. I mean, I really liked it. And so we would go to the Winston Preview. And when you go in there and see all those cars, you get to sit in one, you know, and the drivers maybe get to talk to a few of them, and you kind of get ready for the race. And I went to several different races over the course of my life. Dad worked for R.J. Reynolds, so we got to go to the Winston, you know, the million-dollar race. That was always fun. But you'd go, and you might get to sit in one of the cars, and every now and then they'd start one up. You're like, I mean, just sink your chest. You're like, whoa. And if you weren't ready, if you're like, you know, if you're looking around, you're kind of going, oh my, whoa, that was scary. Man up. All right. So anyway, so you go there, you know, be a man. And then you go the race, and they roll all those cars out. You know, they never drove them out. They pushed them out. The car covers on top of the cars looked exactly like the cars. I mean, just like, man, what detail. All the colors, all the sponsors, all that money. And so they pull the car covers off, and you'd wait for that announcement. What was the announcement?
Gentlemen, start your engines.
And then just all of them cranked up, fired up, and man, and you hear this noise, and now it was not just one car, it's 40 cars, and even though you're outside, you're not in a convention center, you're still, man, your chest is just sinking because of that. And you know what? There's only one word to describe what you're experiencing. Power. Power. And I can remember listening to different voices of NASCAR. I think many of them are still the same today. Eli Gold is the voice of NASCAR. You know, Alabama gets everything. They get the national championship, best recruits, best football. They have the guy that calls their plays. for Alabama football is Eli Gold. So you get the voice of NASCAR to do your football. Man, I'm not jealous at all. But Eli Gold, and he'd be talking, you know, and then you'd have Dr. Jerry Punch. He's in turn three, you know, turn. Dr. Jerry Punch here in turn three. Here comes Allison. Here comes Ricky Rudd. Here comes Rusty Wallace. On turn. Zoom, 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 zoom. Loved all that, man. You just felt like you were right there, like you were driving it. Love it. And then Eli Gold said, well, and Dale's coming into the pits for a two-tire change and a splash of Sunoco Racing Fuel. I didn't even know who or what where Sunoco was. I wouldn't even know what Sunoco was today if I didn't listen to NASCAR or watch NASCAR on TV, but that's what they used, Sunoco Racing Fuel. Maybe they use something else today. I don't know, but you know what? Guess what I wanted in my car? Sunoco Racing Fuel. What an idiot. But anyway, but guess what? They can build that engine. They can design that chassis. They can paint that car gorgeous. They can put themselves in a position to do everything in the world. But if that Sunoco Racing Fuel is not in that engine, it's not going to start, and it's going nowhere. And what you will have is a very beautiful creation with no purpose and no power. By faith. Faith is the fuel. Ask God to give you more. Respond to the faith you have. Where are you struggling to believe? Where are you struggling to accept what comes from God's hand? As though it's a mistake. As though it's not good. It's all good. God is sovereign. God has all of your situations. From life's first cry to final breath, He's got it all, and He's good, and you can trust Him. I'm going to pray, and then Carlos is going to come, and we're going to close out this time of worshiping God, and I have a little announcement I need to present to you. Father God, thank you so much for your powerful word. Thank you that you are a God of creative power. Thank you for creating new life in those whom you've drawn to yourself. Lord, help us to believe. We do believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to turn from unbelief that we might both experience and display for your glory the power of God and a transformed life. If no one else is interested, God, may we be compelled. If no one comes to worship you, may we be drawn. If no one speaks a word about Jesus in the public sector, may we be obedient, joyful, bragging on you. Lord, if there are those here today that do not know you as Savior and Lord, would you give them the faith to believe? Because if you give them the faith to believe, they will believe. And for those of us who know you, give us greater faith. Give us faith in the areas of our weakness that we might honor you more, that we might live for you, that we might show what the Christian life is to be, a life of power. Save us from a life of unbelief, O God. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.